Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Good morning, Calvary, and welcome to episode numero uno of a brand new month, two-month-long series in the book of Acts. Now, this book tells this amazing story of joy and perseverance as it kind of journeys across land and water to take the message of Christ to the ends of the earth. And it recalls the sending of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that's granted to every believer to glorify Christ. And in that moment, the church was set aflame and things began to go in motion. And through this series, we're going to attempt to kind of recognize the magnitude of what actually happened, that forever reverberating impact of the provision of God's promised power to his church. The moment set something into motion, this institution that now we know as the Church of Jesus Christ. And to this day, it still requires strength and perseverance and encouragement in the face of trial and in the face of persecution, but we're still standing. The church has seen millions of lives changed and transformed, which is the continuing confirmation of the unstoppable move of God throughout the course of history. And our greatest mission as Christ followers is to be witnesses, to be ambassadors of the Lord until he returns. You know, last week in Langley, there was this massive fire on a building site of a brand new condominium complex. And you could see this fire for miles at night. The explosive fire kind of pretty much leveled four buildings of this complex, and it was sending flames and sparks into the air that had the real possibility of seeing that fire spread. So people were evacuating to get to safety. Now, because of the scale of this fire, it ended up knocking out the power and the internet for all the surrounding areas as kind of transformers were exploding and cables were being burnt through. And you know what? I think most of us take power to our homes for granted until we lose it. And then we can't seem to survive without it. No Netflix. How will we ever make it through the night? You know, we depend on power for so many things. Keep our groceries refrigerated, to cook our food, to work from home, to keep our family entertained while everyone is staying closer to home. You see, without power, we feel helpless. Without power, we feel vulnerable and frustrated. Now, thankfully, I still had access to some data on my phone while I still had a little bit of a battery. And I kept checking the BC Hydro emergency response site for updates every hour or two. And it was the promise of power on these sites that was giving everyone the hope to stick it out. But in the end, we were still left waiting. The only thing we had to hold on to was the promise that it was coming back. See, the foundational promise for our series that serves as the launch pad for where we're headed is found in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. Very important last words from Christ in the form of a promise just before he lifted off the Mount of Olives and was taken up into the heavens. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now in verse 3 to 7, leading up to that promise, after Jesus suffered and died on the cross and then rose from the dead, he was appearing to his followers over a period of 40 days. And during that time, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, he gave them a command. And he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift that my Father has promised," which he had spoken to them about before. He said, "John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus knew that the effectiveness of their witness, it depended on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to talk to you today about promised power. You see, when we look at it, when we stand back, and I think for the sake of context, If you know anything about the New Testament, it starts with four accounts of one story. It's the story of Jesus. We call these four books the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, that's the story of Jesus' earthly ministry all the way through to him dying on a cross and resurrecting. Then you have the fifth book of the New Testament. It's the book of Acts that we're jumping into today. And this book is a historical record of the first church, the early church. What's interesting is that the whole book starts with the Holy Spirit. So Acts starts with the promise of power. Now, if we fast forward to the 19th chapter, we're now decades into the history of the church. And we see a very interesting encounter that I think many of people today probably still identify with. The Bible tells us that Apollos was ministering in Corinth. That's where we get the book of Corinthians. And Paul took a different route through the interior. So he basically said, while you're in Corinth, I'm going to Ephesus. And we have the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, right? And so while Paul was in Ephesus, he found some other believers, some other disciples. And Paul asks these disciples a question. And in Acts 19, verse 2, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then they answered, and I love the honesty of their response. They're like, who? We have a clue what you're talking about. It says, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, really, what's interesting to me is that today, that's still the case with many people. There's plenty of people that love God, that know him, but and you know what? They're on their way to heaven, but they've never really experienced the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I think some of the reasons are probably related to the fact that the Holy Spirit has likely been given a bad rap over the years. Maybe it's the fear of the unknown or even the references to him as a ghost. He's a Holy Ghost, which kind of freaks some people out. But I think a lot of people's theology hasn't been based on what the Bible says, but on their own personal experiences, what they've heard from other people or seen in other people or maybe seen on television. Like, you know, I'm good. I don't need any more ghosts in my life. Thank you very much. So all of this creates a lot of confusion. And most of the exaggerated stories that are heard are simply not even true. Now, if you've ever kind of lacked that power to change something, to truly change something in your life, I'm asking you to consider today what God has already promised you through his Spirit. Not a self-propelled power that we summons from deep within with a positive attitude and we begin to call things into existence. I'm talking about a deeper side to your relationship with God. It's all about knowing the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's part of who God is. And in knowing God the Father and in knowing Jesus, his Son, it's taking that next step further to discovering the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, experiencing that promised power that we see Jesus talking about before he ascends to heaven. You know, a broken promise can absolutely devastate a relationship. But a promise kept, it can deepen it. Jesus kept his promise. And as we move towards Pentecost Sunday this month, we'll talk more about how the church was empowered to do what he had called them to do. And I think once we demystify our understanding of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts takes on all new meaning, new rich thinking. We experienced an amazing Easter as we explored the greatest rescue plan of all time. And then we stepped into those next steps as we leveled up our walk with God. But now we're going to spend a couple of months looking at how the promised power of the early church throughout the book of Acts can actually strengthen the church today, in the day that we're living in. And by the church, of course, I'm not talking about the institution of the church. I'm talking about you and me. We are the church. Now, to experience his power, we must first understand, I believe, his nature. Now, the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost is actually mentioned about 800 times throughout the Bible. And in order to understand these references or the language, you have to look at two different languages because your Bible came together that way in two different languages. The original manuscript of the Old Testament is in a language called Hebrew. And many of you would know that is true, but many of you don't. The New Testament, though, is primarily in the Greek language. So I think a little theology will help us to understand his nature a little bit better, because some of these words sometimes lose their power in translation. If you look at the Old Testament word for spirit or ghost in the Hebrew, it's the word ruach. That sounds kind of Klingon, because you feel it in your throat, but it means wind or breath, a blast of breath. So the English translators were faced with a challenge. How do you convey and communicate all of that in one word? That's why some of our English words don't always do really it justice. But the original gives us, I think, a better glimpse of his nature. We first see the Ruach of God in Genesis 1:2, when it says that out of the darkness, the Spirit of God, God's breath, was there hovering above the waters. Now, in the New Testament, it's written in Greek, right? So the word spirit or ghost here is the word pneuma, not a ghost. And it means a current of air, a blast of breath, or a strong breeze. Again, the translators struggle to find the right word. You know, we can't call God just air. We have to come up with a word that's going to do the best we can to explain it. So we see this word used many times, pneuma, in the New Testament. And we see it even when Jesus was speaking in John 6:63. He says, "The very words I have spoken to you are spirit, they're pneuma, filled with God's breath and life," the Bible says. You see, it brings to us life. In other words, what you read on the pages of your Bible are not just normal words. These words are filled with his breath. They're filled with his life. These words are alive. That's what I want to give to you in this series, is to see that wind blowing through the pages of this book, the life and the breath of God himself, the very same life and power that can be flowing through your life and blowing through our churches. You know, Corrie ten Boom once said, "The human spirit fails except when the Holy Spirit fills." I love that. God can do amazing things through ordinary people when he empowers them through his Spirit. And the book of Acts, it shows how God essentially took a group of fishermen and commoners and used them to turn the world upside down. God took a Christian-hating murderer and transformed him into history's greatest evangelist, the author of half the books in the New Testament. God used the persecution that Christians endured to help stir up the rapid expansion of this new church. And you know what? God can do the same through us, changing our hearts and empowering us by the Holy Spirit, and giving us a passion to spread the good news of salvation through Christ. And you know what? If we try to accomplish God's work in this world, in our own power, we always end up failing, falling short. Like the disciples in Acts 2:42, they proclaim the gospel, they trust God for the results. And then the Bible says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to both those things, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, I'm not just talking about one without the other, because teaching without community is, I believe, a missed opportunity for growth. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promised us power, but to what end? He said, "I will empower you for a reason, to be my witnesses, to tell people everywhere about me." Every follower of Jesus, everyone who has experienced the power of his life, his death, his resurrection, has also the personal commission from Christ himself to be a spirit-empowered witness wherever we go and whoever we meet. You better believe that the final words that Jesus gave to his first followers before he departed the earth carried with them significant weight. The greatest moves of God throughout history were not driven only by those who made it their personal profession, but ordinary men and women who carried on living their lives in community, in families, and in jobs, taking their story and experience of faith, and telling everyone that they met along the way. And like the Church of Acts, we're promised power to be spirit empowered. That's the first thing. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The New Testament teaches that everyone who believes in Christ can experience the Spirit's power. And the Holy Spirit then empowers us as he abides within us to understand his word and to speak it with boldness, to step out. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God has called you to speak his word boldly. Speaking about Jesus to people by the power of the Spirit doesn't mean that suddenly words just magically pop out of your mouth when you least expect it. You see, it's the Spirit who takes us deeper in our love and our understanding of Christ so that we're excited to tell that story. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the Bible so much better than we could on our own, to equip us for what he's called us to do. Like the Church of Acts, we're promised power to also be Jesus-focused. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Now, to bear witness or to testify to something is to speak of your own knowledge, your own personal experience, right? Those who have experienced Jesus are commissioned to imitate his compassion as well and to proclaim the gospel. For instance, when we look at Acts chapter 4, it tells us that Peter healed a crippled man, demonstrating the mercy and the compassion of Jesus. But then Peter followed up that healing by speaking about one thing only, talking about Christ. Peter stood up and began speaking about Jesus as he was filled by the Holy Spirit. He spoke to everyone and said in Acts 4:10, he says, then know this, let everyone know it is by the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You see, he wanted them to know that that's why this man was healed. And then he goes on in verse 12 and says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. At the center of everything that we do as a church is Christ. He's the third C in the center of our logo as a church. And he is the capital C in the center of our lives. That's what it means to be witnesses, to demonstrate the love of Jesus with our lives and to declare the salvation of Jesus with our mouths. Like the Church of Acts, we're promised power to also be globally minded. You see, then Jesus in Acts 1:8, he defines the scope of our mission in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, his witnesses are concerned that the gospel be taken to the whole world, not just my own personal world. But notice that being globally minded begins with being locally minded. First in Jerusalem, their own town, then Judea and Samaria, their own region, and then the compassion that they carried for the lost close to home was extended to the ends of the earth. We love and serve our community, our city, our province, our nation, and finally, the uttermost parts of the world. That's why we're excited to partner with ministries like you saw earlier, with Living Israel, planting churches, starting youth centers and rehabilitation centers, and doing the same thing in Ukraine where we're also partnering. We're always missions-minded as a church. Every Christ follower, without exception, is commissioned to be a spirit-empowered, Jesus-focused, globally-minded witness. And that includes you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for this picture of the early church that now can be a strength to us today. That we understand that the promised power that you've given them, that the Holy Spirit abides within us today and still sets the church ablaze here at home and around the world. For those that are watching today that don't know him, today you can. And I always want to give an opportunity for you to make that commitment. If that's you today, raise your hand in the chat and say, Pastor Steve, I want Jesus in the center of my life. If that's you, pray this prayer, this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize my need for a Savior, that I'm a sinner. But I also recognize that you paid a price to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior and help me to proclaim your truth. Fill me with the Holy Spirit that I would be empowered to do all that you've called me to do. And now, Lord, I also pray for every one of us that have known you, that have walked with you, but maybe have lacked in experiencing the Spirit's power. I pray today in Jesus' name that if that's you, that you today would say, fill me, Holy Spirit, to overflowing, that I may be empowered to be Jesus-focused, to be globally minded, to reach not only my world, but my neighbor, even in challenging times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's best, Calvary. Have a great week.